are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Wow, so can you believe fall is already like here? I mean, we are already halfway through September. It's just like, what? Where does time go? I know I'm getting younger, not older, so I don't know what the problem is. Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Greta for that amazing ministry and word last week. He's there, and I didn't realize how much I actually sigh within one day until I heard that sermon, and then this week I was very mindful. I sigh a lot, and so it was good to know that in my sighing and in my crying, He is there. Amen? So, starting this week, we're heading into a new sermon series called 70 times 7, based on Matthew chapter 18. And today I want to talk to you about how forgiveness is possible. How forgiveness is possible. Have you ever found yourself defining your life by the before and the after of a deep hurt or horrific season of pain? Life situations such as the conversation that stunned you, the shocking day of discovery, the startling call about the accident, the wrongful death you could never fathom, the breakup, the divorce, the suicide, the firing, the day your friend walked away or betrayed you, that hateful conversation, the abuse unleashed on your innocence, the manipulation, the violation, the false accusations, the theft, the fire, that day that life changed for you. Everything changed in a moment. These occurrences become marked moments in our lives, and when they happen, we wonder if it will ever be possible to move on from one of these life-altering moments. In her book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget, Lisa Turekrest warns us when she says, left to your own woundedness, forgiveness can seem offensive, impossible, and unfair when you have been wronged. The more our pain consumes us, the more it will control us. This sermon series, 70 times 7, is meant to help you and me discover new ways, healthy, helpful ways, to process our pain, our brokenness, our disappointments, our woundedness, as we move through a forgiveness process. I think we have to understand that forgiveness is a process. It's a journey. And it takes a lot longer for some than others, but it's a process. In Matthew 18, Jesus is not making light of forgiveness when he says to Peter, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Jack Hayford informs us that Jesus is not saying that to forgive is to condone someone's sin as being acceptable. It's not saying that their sin makes no difference. Their wrong makes no difference. Their offense makes no difference. Or that forgiveness is a license against the other person or group. Rather, forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision made no longer to hold on to the offense against that other person. There was a sign that hung on a company bulletin board that stated, to err is human, To forgive is not our company policy. And some of us live by that model. John Baker compassionately exhorts us when he says, forgiveness is something we should not take casually because it's God's prescription for the brokenhearted. And when you withhold forgiveness, you are withholding the healing journey of another individual. When you are forgetting to ask for forgiveness, you are stunting the spiritual, mental, emotional growth of somebody who may really be requiring a touch from God because of your perhaps pride or arrogance or anger or grudge, not forgiving would withhold that healing for their lives. In this series, I will address how to acknowledge your feelings and how powerless you can feel when you are flooded with pain, triggered by memories, or ignored by those who are supposed to love and care for you deeply. This series is not meant to demand you that you excuse the cruelest or horrific crimes committed against you or your loved ones. The whens, the whats, the wheres. And how did this ever happen? But it provides relationships with the opportunity to heal and possibly have a fresh start. Forgiveness is possible, even when it seems or doesn't seem possible. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at verses 15 to 21. And it reveals how Joseph shows us that forgiveness is possible and that it provides for us hope when it doesn't seem possible. Starting at verse 15. Lord, we thank you for the word of the Lord today. We thank you for this opportunity to be in the word. And Lord, that this word would transform our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our wills. Pray for your anointing in Jesus' name. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So we see that that forgiveness is possible, even though for him, over 29 years, it seemed impossible. Because he was in another land and his family was in Canaan. We see here in verse 15 that Joseph came to realize that his brother's unforgiveness still consumed them and was controlling their lives. And sometimes because we've gone through the forgiveness process, we think the other people that have either wounded us or hurt us or betrayed us, certainly they've done their business with God as well. And sometimes we think because we're in a good place and we're ready to walk in that forgiveness, and we speak that into their lives, which he did in chapter 45. He actually had told them when he revealed to them who he was and how he had been working for Potiphar. He had at that time had already forgiven them and had already made way for them to understand that though what they've done to him was meant to harm him, God had definitely intended it for his good. And the 11 brothers, they become aware of the fact that now their father's dead and they're left without somebody to mediate between them and Joseph. And he now is the second most powerful man in Egypt, and they're terrified. And in their manufactured message for their deceased father, we find their first acknowledgement of the guilt of what they've done to him in the past. Up to this point, they had not even confessed that they had done wrong. It was at this time, they're not confessing even what they've done wrong, they're just displaying the guilt of what they've done wrong. And they offer their forgiveness through their father than through themselves. And so they didn't have the courage to own up. They didn't have the courage to be responsible for what they had actually done. And they actually left it to somebody else to clean up the mess and get their use their father to actually make headway into what they should have already been doing themselves. That's easy to do, by the way. The brothers panicked and they reacted out of their own insecurities and their own guilty consciences. And it actually exposed their fear to Joseph. Charles Stanley, in his book, The Gift of Forgiveness, states, "A person who has an unforgiven spirit is always the real loser, much more so than the one against whom the grudge is held. He adds unforgiveness, by its very nature, prevents individuals from following through on many specifics of the Christian life and practically necessitates that they walk by the flesh rather than by the Spirit." That's the danger for us as believers. Stanley states, "Regardless of how wrong the other person may have been, refusing to forgive means reaping the corruption in life. And that corruption begins in one relationship, especially including our relationship with God, and works its way into all the rest of our relationships." And so Joseph is realizing this. He's saying, these fellas, first of all, have not received my forgiveness, but they have still not processed their need to forgive me. And so he realizes that they are the prisoners of their own unforgiveness and that they're still rehearsing the garbage of the past and they really haven't heard him, they haven't received from him, and they haven't trusted him. They've been together now for several years. And so here they are at the end of their father's life. And this is a grieving period in their lives. And this is a time they need each other. And it's usually at those points in our lives, we're in a crisis. We're in a terrible situation. And it's at that time that the truth of the heart of a family is revealed. And it's at that moment that we realize in that crisis what type of work we were willing to have done to get us to this point. And it either drives us further away from our relationships, or somebody has the tenacity spiritually to stand in the gap and be strong in character and say, at this moment, I may not feel it. I may not even desire to do this, but I'm stepping forward for the overall care of our family. I'm going to step into this moment and be strong in character, strong in God, and move this realm of forgiveness to a new level and bring it to our attention that this is something we can't ignore. We can't go on any further from this point. And we see that Joseph does challenge them. After all that Joseph had done to encourage his brothers, his father, all the Canaanites that came to Egypt, it was cruel for them to say, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us?" That's blaming. That's passing their guilt and projecting their guilt upon him, and he's not guilty at this point. And he had given every reason for them to believe that their past sins were over and forgotten. And that's something so beautiful, and a beautiful picture that Joseph creates for us, is that, yes, we may actually have spoken the words, "I forgive you." But we may be prone to punish. We may be prone to remind. We may be prone to manipulate and sulk and control the situation where forgiveness should move forward. But because we may have said, "Forgive me," we're waiting for them to behave in a manner that pleases us. That's a dangerous place to be. Because usually, if that's your intention, they're going to fail you again. You'll be forgiving again. Because that's human nature. So punishing somebody because they perhaps didn't give you what you wanted when you asked for forgiveness, perhaps they're not behaving in a manner that's pleasing, or perhaps they're still not moving out of their sin nature, and how do I forgive? Are you prone to rehearse past sins that have already been fully forgiven? That's something we need to think about. That's something that Joseph really models for us. We see here in verses 16 to 17 where he says, "So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I asked you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept." Joseph wasn't anticipating that response. And Joseph faced the hellish heartbreak of the unexpected discovery of new levels of pain and the necessity to turn towards forgiveness again. And for me, that is a reality check in my life. And that's really helped me to understand that there are occasions in my life that where I have walked away from pain, but then I walk back into a circumstance with some of the same individuals, and they are not in a place, and they've not grown in a place where they're yet willing to walk out that forgiveness. And because they're in that place, you get wounded again, and you get wounded again. What do you do in those moments? Because that's a reality. And what Joseph, he had a reality check. And he had assumed that because he had forgiven, he had assumed that because they were all blessed when they came with the best of the best in Egypt. They had the best privileges because they came to Egypt. They had the best land because they had come to. They had the best clothing and the best food because their brother had a prominent position in a country, and they were going to starve to death. They were only in the second year of famine, folks. And so when they left their land of famine, they came into 5 years of blessing because they were going to be blessed under Pharaoh's leadership and Joseph's leadership. And yet he's knocked down because of the condition of their hearts. When people knock you down, the best thing you can do is allow it to make you better. Maxwell says that. Several decades ago, there was an attempt on the life of Pope John Paul. Fortunately, the Pope lived. And after he recovered, he shocked the world when he made a visit to the prison to see the man who attempted to assassinate him on Christmas Day. Millions of people watched on television as the Pope visited with this fella who 2 years before had tried to assassinate his life. And the Pope sat there huddled in this dark prison cell for 20 minutes, talking in low voices that could not be heard by anyone. And when he emerged out of the prison, Pope John Paul explained, "I just spoke to a brother whom I have pardoned." And the headline the next week in Times magazines read, "Why forgive?" And that's a good question in circumstances that are so painful, hurtful, and one that has been asked for centuries. But like the Pope, Joseph had learned that forgiveness was freedom from prison. Most of the prisons that we live in after the occurrence of pain and woundedness and brokenness can be because we've placed ourselves in the prison of unforgiveness. And so Joseph wanted to have that discussion with his brothers. He knew that his father certainly did not send that message because he had just spent time with his father before he had passed. And those were none of the words that his father had used even as he was blessing the boys. And so he knew that his father had not done that. It was likely that they had concocted that story, hoping that Joseph's love for his father would give him a greater love for them. And Joseph's response is that he wept. He revealed the reality of his heart. He wept because they were suspicious of him. He wept because they didn't trust. They didn't believe that he would forgive them of such a guilty place of behavior, betrayal, harshness of heart, lying and deception, jealousy and comparison, and competitiveness. They actually didn't think he was capable of forgiving them of being who they were when they weren't serving God. And I think that's important to understand, that at the point that those boys were betraying, at the point where those boys were jealous, they were not serving God in their hearts. Oh, they knew of God because their father had raised them to know God. They knew the covenant. Joseph lived out that covenant. But they were not behaving as young men who had a personal relationship with God Almighty. They were far from God. And I think those times we find it easier to forgive people when people are far from God. It's when people know God and they treat us the way they do that we go, "What's this about? What's this about?" And so he weeps, he's surprised, he's baffled, he's deeply hurt that his own brothers didn't believe his words or accept his kind deeds at face value as true expressions of forgiveness. And I want to encourage those of you who've been in difficult circumstances, situations, and relationships that have required you to forgive when they themselves continue to live on in the manner in which they live, to believe the things they believe, but you have chosen to take the high road and continue in your heart to release them to the Lord, but release your heart from the prison of being one who stores up unforgiveness. And if you've been able to forgive those who've harmed you, those who have wreaked havoc on your life, God comes into you this morning and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he extends to you his compassion. He extends to you levels of compassion and mercy and grace, because what you chose to walk in obedience despite the aftermath of your forgiveness. The aftermath may not turn out the way that you expected. The story perhaps will not be rewritten the way you had hoped it would be rewritten. And yet you still have to move on in your life and say, I can't hold on to this. And that may take day after day. In the first hours of the occurrence, it's minute by minute. Then it's minute by minute by hour. And then it's hour by hour by day, and then day. And then you go back and regress, because that's pain. And it doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven. It means you have to work out the pain. This moment he is having is an emotional trigger moment. This is a flashback in his life of years that have gone by when he heard the various words or he experienced the various behaviors of his brother, and he is now moving on. And this triggered something inside, and he had to be intentional about standing in the place of a forgiving heart and spirit. And we see that he did. Sometimes we feel like Joseph. What more could I have done to convince you of my forgiveness? That's what he's really saying. And you, in return, are not wholeheartedly asking for forgiveness, but you're expecting me to forgive you. That's a collision in the spirit. And at that moment in the spirit, you and I have a choice to make, because you're, like Joseph, rewounded. You're triggered emotionally. And you're coming to the realization of, no matter what I do for this individual person, their behavior is not healthy for me. And you have to set new boundaries at that moment in that relationship. And that's okay. Joseph, we see in verses 18 to 21, Joseph was cautious not to allow the pain to rewrite his memories or ruin his future, because he just actually had great amount of healing as soon as he saw Benjamin, as soon as he saw his 10 other brothers. What did it say? He wept so loud that Pharaoh had heard, and all the Egyptians had heard outside the palace that he was weeping. They didn't know why he was weeping, but he went away and wept. And though that was built up years of pain, and he begins a new healing journey, a new level, I should say, at this point. And so then he sees his father, who he thought he would never see, and his father sees him, and his father thought he was dead. And he's alive. And so his father's rejoicing, and he's rejoicing that he finally gets to see the father who loved him so deeply, who he thought he'd never see again. What was his first question? Is my father still alive? Do you think that he didn't have that in his mind as he was in prison? He had a lot of time to think, folks. Did he not think of the time of what he could do to his brothers if he ever met them again? Oh, there was a tension. We all think he went, oh, glory, hallelujah, I can't wait to see them. Oh, those dirty rats. Are you kidding? He had to process through real emotion. Just because it's a Bible story doesn't mean he wasn't a real person who thought things he shouldn't have thought, said things he shouldn't have said, and probably wanted to do things he know he shouldn't have done or do. Right? That's part of the process. And he's at this moment in verse 18 and 20. He's saying, wait a second. I'm not letting these dudes rewrite the memories. I got to see my brother. I got to see my 10 brothers. I got to see my father. I got to see all my relatives. They all came up from Canaan. I'm doing a pretty hunky-dory good job here. This is a good memory. And I'm not going to allow their unforgiveness and their pride and their arrogance and their lack of humility to determine in my life where I'm going on my journey. We've all had to make that decision. That is a difficult decision. It's one of the most gut-wrenching, painful moments in your heart that you have to make. And people think, because they know you and they love you or some sort of love for you, that they can take the pen and they get to decide how to rewrite your life because of their behavior, their lack of responsibility. I realize that Jesus took that pen and the privilege of giving that pen out of their hands when I got saved. And his blood rewrote and washed over those memories. Amen? Come on, folks, wake up this morning. I said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Are you with me? It's powerful stuff. I love Joseph because forgiveness became his weapon. You see, unforgiveness is a weapon because you're punishing and withholding. But forgiveness is a weapon in the hands of the Lord. Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. Amen? No weapon. And so he says, let me take this weapon out of your hands. Let it go. That's unforgiveness. Let it go. Let me put a new weapon in your hand. It's called forgiveness. And declare with my son today, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It seems as if Joseph actually was the one to summon his brothers. They didn't willingly come either. He beckoned them to his palace. And as soon as they arrive, what happens? The prophecy is fulfilled. They bow before him. And this time, it's not because he's a man of power, but he's a man of grace and forgiveness. Oh, he's a man of power, but the power he's choosing to function in is grace and forgiveness and mercy. They were unable to receive Joseph's free forgiveness. But Joseph said twice, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Oh, yes. He didn't refuse to withhold grace and forgiveness. And he chooses to be obedient. And he is actually, in that moment, I sense, being restrained by the mercy of God to make the proper choices. In the book, Will Daylight Come? By Richard Hoffler, it illustrates the truth that forgiveness frees and unforgiveness enslaves. There's this little boy who's visiting his grandparents, and he was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but the little guy, he just couldn't hit his target. He tried hard. He was out in the woods all afternoon trying to get that target, and he missed it. And so he comes back to Grandma's yard, and he sees Grandma's pet duck. And out of impulse, he just takes that slinger, and he stretches it out, and he lets it rip, and bada bing, bada boom, the duck goes down. And he's standing there shocked. And he says, what am I going to do? And he goes, he grabs the duck, and he starts pulling the duck, and he takes it over to the woodpile, and he buries the duck in the wood. And he looks up, and there's his sister, Sally. She saw the whole thing. She saw the whole thing. And after lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck? So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, I'm sorry, Grandpa, but I need Sally to help me make supper. And Sally smiled again and said, oh, that's all taken care of, Grams. Johnny has agreed to do supper. Again, she whispered, remember the duck. And Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. And after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he couldn't stand it any longer. Oh, he went to Grandma and he said, Grandma, I killed your duck. She said, Johnny, I know. She gave him a big hug. He said, how'd you know? She said, I was standing at the window and I watched the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. And I was wondering, how long were you going to let Sally enslave you? I love what Gandhi said. He said, the weak never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. There will be people in your life who will say, remember the duck? There are situations right now in your heart that have happened, that have occurred, and the enemy keeps whispering in your spirit person, remember the duck? And all along, your Heavenly Father has been watching, is totally aware, has not missed a beat, and you can't hide whatever you've done in the woodpile. And he's waiting for you to confess, and he's waiting for you to ask for forgiveness, and he's waiting for you to give forgiveness so that he can reach out in his love. I think it's a powerful representation of just what's happened with Joseph here. You know, the thing that I like about Joe at this moment is he's saying in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I'm in the place. Am I in the place of God? He's like, I'm going to forgive you, but this is really between you and God. And we forget that. We think it's all about us and all about what we need. And God's like, whoa, 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 this is about me too. I'm requiring forgiveness on both sides. This is not just about you. Remember that. And Joseph remembers that. And he's saying, wait a second, guys. Let's clear this out once and for all. Don't think for a moment that I didn't know what you intended to do. Don't think for a moment that I'm excusing your evilness. What you did was of evil intent and of evil heart. It was miserable, and what I went through was miserable. And I'm forgiving you for that, but let's be real. We know what happened, and we know why it happened. He's displaying for us that there comes a time in that tension where how do we forgive somebody who doesn't want to be forgiven? And what do we do once we get back with that individual person? Well, it may take some time, but you have to set clear boundaries of, I know what happened, I know why it happened, and I know what you did to me. However, what you might have meant for harm, I want to inform you that over these last years of my life, I'm a better person. Oh, I'm not negating that what you did didn't hurt me. And I'm not negating that you need to get right with God. All I'm saying is I didn't stay there. And I moved on. And God's done something in my character and in my heart and in my person and in my relationships I had never experienced before. Guard your heart when you have the power to place guilt on someone else. Refuse to rub their nose in the mess that they've made. Joseph's choice to forgive his brothers provides hope that forgiveness is actually possible, even if it doesn't seem possible. Joseph lived his life free of bitterness and resentment despite everything that happened to him. And we see that as he's gone through his life. I wholeheartedly support what Chuck Swindoll said. Chuck Swindoll said, Joseph was led by grace, he spoke by grace, he forgave by grace, and he forgot by grace. For me, that's the grace I need today. Help me, Lord, to forget by grace. If there ever was a place that would stop me in my forgiveness of those who've injured me, was the grace to forget what I forgave. Amen? And God's calling us to that new place. God is giving us His grace, handing us His grace to help us forgive. But we need to believe it, and we need to receive it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to start this new season of 70 times 7. And what seemed impossible to forgive, that by Your grace, You provide the ability to forgive those who've wounded us. And Lord, I really appreciate Your heart in understanding that forgiveness is a process. That You don't overlook the devastation of our hearts. You don't overlook the specific hurt, pain, brokenness, woundedness. You don't dismiss what somebody else has done to wrong us, harm us, and the devastation it's left on our lives. But You bring us through those seasons of grief, and You bring us through those seasons of pain by marking us with Your grace, giving us grace minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. And Lord, we pray that we would not be the type of person in a circumstance where we've been wronged, that we would keep reminding them about the duck. Remember the duck. Don't let us use our position as a person or our power as a person or our ability as a person to manipulate or control or punish other people because of the wounds they have caused us. But bring us to that place, Lord, as You brought Joseph to that place where I long to care for You. I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to care for your children. Don't be afraid, because I've forgiven you. We pray for that place that's not tender right now, that place that's hard in our heart, that place that's broken right now, that place of regret, that place of remorse, that place, Lord, that's still not healed. And we're looking to You and we're wondering, have You forgotten us? Don't you realize what happened to us? Didn't you see? Didn't you hear? Didn't you witness what was done in that moment between us? God, come into that moment, releasing your grace and your compassion to us so that we might grant it to others. We bless you for this time in the Word today, that, Father, forgiveness is possible, even when it doesn't seem possible. We lift up from our hearts today those relationships, those words, those circumstances, those situations, and we've tried to fix them on our own. And you've given us the courage to forgive, but we have not yet seen results. Would you visit this congregation right now before we leave and begin your healing in a new way in those places, I pray. Right now, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit with the healing virtue power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And begin to touch hearts, minds, souls, spirits all around this room. Taking away, remember the duck. Take that away from our hearts. And let us remember to say, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.